The network news reporter asked the question point blank, is this open season on Jesus, based on the proliferation of books and websites currently attacking historical Christianity? The answer to that question appears to be a resounding yes in this culture in which we live. Dan Brown garnered the most publicity with his best-selling novel, The Da Vinci Code, which purported to mix historical facts with fiction. The book claimed that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and had a child named Sarah, and that you can't really trust the contents of the New Testament. Brown went on to make more than $40 million because of that movie, and this has opened the floodgates to a whole raft of other books that are attempting to rewrite biblical history and history in general. Let's take a look at some recent bestsellers lists, and you'll see books claiming that Jesus was the son of Mary and a Roman soldier. Another said that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that the text of the New Testament has been hopelessly tainted and is therefore unreliable, or that maybe Christianity is based on earlier mythology and mystery religions, and that the current church does not reflect the real teachings of Christ. In fact, a British publisher published a book in November 2006 that claimed that Lazarus actually wrote the Gospel of John. And oh, by the way, Jesus was not only married to Mary Magdalene, but he was also married to Martha at the same time. That's right. According to this book, Jesus was a polygamist. Just last week, Todd Starnes reported that a group of Virginia moms is being called out in Loudoun County, Virginia, in the school board meeting this week because they're reading pornographic passages that are assigned to be read by ninth graders in that school district. The video recording from Tuesday night's meeting shows angry parents who read disturbing excerpts before a man representing the parents in a harassment lawsuit against the school board. By show of hands, does anyone up here want to talk about that stuff right now? He asked. Not a single hand went up because it's very uncomfortable and we're in a room full of adults, he said. Because they're not acceptable topics, he added. My kids don't go to your, vulgar word redacted, schools, but theirs do. The district responded by reminding parents in a news release, if they feel a book is not appropriate for their student, they can submit a formal request for the reconsideration of instructional materials, the board retorted in that news release. One unnamed parent told Fox News, this is the same district that banned Dr. Seuss, Huckleberry Finn as being offensive, and yet they're having children read pornography that violates every code of conduct in their sexual harassment training. It's safe to say that our faith is under fire these days. Here in America, in a way, that's not surprising as we look around and see all the things that are taking place in our country. It's also going on around the world. The controversial claims of Christianity, for instance, that Jesus is not the only way to God, are so repugnant in our pluralistic culture that some writers are eager to present a new kind of Christianity. A watered-down, easy-to-tolerate, and easy-to-sell faith that's free of moral demands on mankind. Of course, people have been lured by false gospels from the very beginning. In the dawning years of Christianity, the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you to the confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned, as we have already said. So now, say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Many in the current crop of anti-Christian books on the market are so absurd that few people actually believe the false gospel they're offering. But then there are other books as well as websites that attack Christianity that have succeeded in creating doubts in the minds of many people. As a result, some seekers of Christ are being repelled from Christianity, and some Christians who've accepted Christ are questioning their own faith in God. One person read a current bestseller that attacks the New Testament. He wrote an email to a Christian author saying, "I was raised in the church. I'm now 26 years old. This book devastated my faith. I don't want to be kept in the dark. I want to know what's really going on in the Bible and what I should believe, even if it goes against what I've believed since I was a little boy." Well, none of us wants to be kept in the dark, do we? All of us want to build our faith on a solid foundation of historical reality. But what happens when doubts creep in, whether you're a seeker of Christ at this point or whether you are an active Christian these days? How should you respond if you encounter allegations that undermine biblical Christianity? Well, it's important to understand that God does not condemn us when we struggle with doubts or ask those hard questions. We need to know that first. You see, you can see in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Luke something that scholar Gary Habermas has extensively written about. This recounts the time when John the Baptist was in prison. He was grappling with the questions about the true identity of Christ. Verse 19 in that 7th chapter says, "And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" Now just think about that passage for a moment. If there was anybody on planet Earth that should have been absolutely confident about the divine identity of Christ, it would have been John the Baptist. He once pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist baptized Yeshua. John the Baptist saw the heavens open up and heard the Father God proclaim, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the same person who earlier declared, "I have seen, I have borne witness that this is the Son of God." But later he declared, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" But now John the Baptist doubts. You see, maybe he didn't have a lot of time in prison to read those best-selling books, but whatever the case, he heard about all of the stuff that says Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. And now he has doubts. So he dispatched some friends to go to Christ and ask him point blank whether he's the one they've been waiting for or whether they should look for someone else. How did Jesus react to this? Does he slam dunk John because he had the temerity to doubt him and to even express those doubts? No, he did not. Take a look at the response of Yeshua in verse 33. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind have received sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" In other words, go and tell John about all the evidence you've seen with your own eyes that confirms that I am indeed the Messiah. And that's exactly what they did. Now, how do you think Jesus felt about John now that he has shown some doubt? Does he feel differently about John? Is John now disqualified from any role in the kingdom of God? Does Jesus think less of him? Well, take a look at verse 28 where Jesus said this, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." That's amazing. You see, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave John the highest compliment in the world at that same time that John was in the midst of his doubts. And in the midst of your own doubts and your questions and your concerns, God won't slam dunk you either. Think about it this way. Wouldn't God want you to be honest with Him about your feelings? Wouldn't God want you to ask Him your questions rather than profess a phony faith in Him built on those doubts as long as those doubts exist? Would he want you to hide it, stick a cork on the bottle, and leave it stuck in there? Well, of course he would rather you let it out than to bottle it up. An honest relationship with Christ means you need to tell the truth about how you feel. God can take your anger. God can take your struggles. He can take the fact that you have doubts. Having doubts doesn't mean you're devoid of faith. In fact, you can have a strong faith and still have some legitimate questions. You can be heaven-bound and still express some uncertainty over theological issues. You can be a full-fledged Christian without having to feel like every single question of life has been absolutely settled. Struggling with God over the issues of life does not demonstrate a lack of faith. That is faith. You see, you can see that throughout the Psalms, as the psalmists grew in their faith because they expressed it to God, even in times of doubt. In fact, let me offer you some other guidance on what to do when a passage in a well-written book or a comment by a college professor or a posting on Facebook or the internet creates some kind of doubts in you as to whether you're a Christian or a seeker. Either one of these don't matter. If you're looking for the Lord right now, you've already accepted Him. I've used each letter in the word faith to create an acrostic to let you know what steps to take to deal with your doubts. First of all, the F in faith stands for this step. Find the root of your doubt. Every doubt has a root somewhere. That root is based in something that's not true. You've got to find that root and pull it out. The first thing to do is diagnose the source of your doubt, because you can't deal with it till you do. Sometimes that's not as easy as it sounds. You see, the virus of a doubt can infect our mind and our emotions and even our will. So how does doubt infect our mind? Well, this is where we came up with the intellectual objections to our faith, where we began wondering whether things like heaven and hell and Satan and angels and miracles and the resurrection are actually rational to believe in. Doubt often develops in our mind when we don't know why we believe what we believe. It may start with a conversation with a friend who says, "So, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" You answer, "Well, sure I do, of course." He says, "Well, why do you believe that?" So you take out your Bible and you're about to show him all the passages that demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But he says, "Wait a minute, you don't expect me to believe anything in that book, do you?" And you say, "Why not?" He says, "Because everybody knows it's full of contradictions and mythology." "Don't you know? Come on, man, this is the 21st century. Why in the world would you believe that book is the Word of God?" And you say, I just believe it, that's all." That's when your doubts appear. Maybe he's right, you think. How do you know the Bible is reliable? Maybe it's not reliable. Maybe you've swallowed this Jesus story hook, line, and sinker without asking the right questions. Well, it's been said that Christians should believe simply. That is, to have the authentic faith of a child. But that, they say, shouldn't just simply believe, because the chances are someone, sometime, somewhere is going to challenge your faith. And knowing not why you believe what you believe makes you vulnerable to doubt. So does not knowing what you believe. For instance, you can have an inaccurate view of God, and it'll cause you to doubt. If you know all that God's love, but nothing about His justice, His holiness, and His righteousness, then you're probably going to develop doubts about why does He do what He does, and why doesn't He do what you think He ought to do. That's a breeding ground for doubt. Or if you think God has promised to answer all of your prayers just as you pray them, you're going to develop doubts when He doesn't come through in that manner. Or if you think God guarantees health and wealth to all of His followers, you're going to begin to doubt when health or wealth doesn't come your way. The problem, though, is not with God, since He never promised those things. The problem is that you've gotten an inadequate view of who He is and what He does, and that is an open invitation to doubt his existence. Not only can doubt breed in our minds, but it can also develop in our emotions. For example, some people have a faith that's built on feelings. They had a euphoric emotional experience when they first became a Christian. They stayed emotionally pumped up for a while, but eventually that spiritual high began to wear off. They started wondering whether their faith was slipping or whether they were really a Christian at all. You see, it's kind of like that old Gordon Lightfoot song used to say, "I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone and I just can't get it back." And that's exactly how it is when you begin to doubt God. You see, those who doubt God misunderstood the role of emotions and faith in this case. Faith is not fundamentally a feeling. Faith is a decision of the will to follow Jesus Christ. And it doesn't ebb and flow depending on how emotionally juiced you are at the time. Others are susceptible to mood swings and depression. They find out when they're emotionally down, that's when the doubts creep in. Just like some people are more susceptible to certain diseases, people with a melancholy personality especially are vulnerable to doubt because they take questioning and a contemplative approach to life, and that's just how their personalities are wired. Once man was plagued with doubts when he would go through periods of depression, but he came to this conclusion: though my emotions may flap like a flag in a gale, I'm learning to trust that God never moves. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, he's often doing the biggest work in me when I am at my lowest. The mountain peaks are fun. They're great. They're wonderful. But the thin soil on the summit is not nearly as nourishing of the spiritual life as that rich, dark humus in the valleys. He is still goes through periods when he's depressed. But when he is down, he no longer doubts. Another way doubt can creep in is among people who've been emotionally scarred from a bad experience in their past. In other words, if you've suffered a parental abuse as a child, or if you've been abandoned by your parents or a spouse, if you felt unloved or unworthy of love, that can affect the way you view God. You see, you may develop chronic doubts or uncertainties because deep down inside, you're just waiting for God to let you down again, just like all those other people let you down in your past. In fact, in a study by psychologist Paul Vitz, he demonstrated that virtually all of the biggest skeptics in history, atheists such as Karl Marx or Bertrand Russell, Jean-Paul Sartre, Friedrich Nietzsche, and Albert Camus, among others, had their father to die or abandon them when they were young, or they had serious conflict with their father. While victims of parental abandonment or abuse don't usually resort to atheism, it is true that people can find it difficult to trust a heavenly father when they've been so disabused by their earthly father. Where there's a lack of trust, doubt soon follows. So doubt can infect us through our mind or through our emotions, but doubt can also develop through our will. Our will, of course, is where we make our choices. For instance, doubts can multiply when a Christian makes the willful choice not to turn away from a pattern of sin in his life. Sin, of course, creates a lack of peace, a sense of being separated from God. So when the person can't find peace, he questions why God isn't comforting him. He feels that God is distant, so he begins to doubt whether he's there at all, when actually the underlying cause is his own willful decision to cling to sin. Then there's the way a stubborn sense of pride gets in the way and causes doubt to breed. Author Os Guinness writes, "The proud man needs to doubt because the sense of his own importance demands it. It's not his nature to bow to anyone, so he goes out of his way to drum up doubts in order to justify his willful decision not to allow God full access in his life." And finally, doubts can run rampant when you're never committed your life to Christ in the first place. In other words, if you have doubts about your relationship with God, it maybe it's because you don't really have one. You've been going to church, but you've never accepted Christ as Savior. You may be living, on one hand, in a faith down that was passed down from your parents, or you're a Christian because you were baptized as an infant or you attend church, but you've never made a knowing decision of your will to humbly receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Christ is offering. Well, no wonder you have doubts about His presence in your life or feeling that He's distant. If you've never accepted Him and you don't have a relationship with Christ, you are distant. It's that simple. Before I go on, let me encourage you. This is the one we can address right here, right now, today, before you go home. You can come to this altar at the end of this service, or right now for that matter, or you can come to me, you can call me, you can ask for help, and we will pray for Jesus to be your forgiver and your leader, and to go home with the doubt over where you stand with God removed forever. By the time you listen to this message, it can be gone if you will just pray and ask Him. Please call us and let us know you need help with this. My number is 601-557-1211. Leave me a message if you get a voicemail. I'll call you back as quickly as I can. So you see, doubt can breed in our minds and our emotions and our will. Before I go on, I have to acknowledge that the role that Satan plays in planting doubts in us and encouraging them to multiply out of control. John 8:44 says, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He whispers lies in our ears in order to create mistrust and confusion. John chapter 8, verse 44. That's exactly what the Word of God says. Well, we can't ignore the threat Satan poses, but we shouldn't get asphyxiated on it either, because the Bible says to all of the followers of Christ in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God, and the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, now let's go back to the first step in our acrostic of faith and find the root of your doubt. Determine if the doubts entered through your mind, your emotions, or your will. Try to be brutally honest here. On the surface, you may be grappling with an intellectual objection to Christianity, but if you're honest, maybe that's a real smokescreen. Maybe the real issue is your bad relationship with your father, and it's deterring you from pursuing faith in your heavenly Father. Well, the word A in faith stands for the next step. Ask God and ask others for help. Be as honest with God the Father of the demon as the demon-possessed boy was in Mark 9:24 when he said to Christ, I do believe, help my unbelief. He asked Jesus to help him, but he also admitted his own unbelief. And that is what we should do. Admit it. Ask God. Ask others. Ask your pastor. Ask someone you can trust to help you about your relationship with Christ. It's not out of bounds for you to ask God to bolster your faith in the middle of your doubt. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Turn to God for help. Not as a last resort, but now as a top priority. Ask Him to lead you to answers, give you insights, wisdom, and spiritual confidence. Now the I in faith, which stands for this advice, identify a further course of treatment. In other words, don't stop there. Keep going. Work till the night is over, because your faith in God will grow as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you get active in your church, as you get active in the work of Christ, as you get active telling others about your faith in Christ. Join a small group in churches that offer it, if you can find one. If you can't find a small group, call us. We have connections with lots of people who do. Get involved with a Bible-believing church. If the church you're going to right now is not feeding you, and they're causing you to doubt your faith because they're not telling you some of the things we're telling you right now, find a Bible-believing church and get in it, because there you can identify a further course of your treatment. If you need a church to attend and you're listening to this broadcast, contact me. I'll help you find one. You can email ministry@joychristianradio.com, ministry@joychristianradio.com, or call the office 601-557-1211. We'll help you find a Bible-believing, God-teaching, God-fearing church to become a part of. There are other ways you can get some help. Go online, find books written by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel wrote a whole excerpt, a whole series based on this whole thing about faith under fire. A lot of the material I'm presenting you today was written by Lee Strobel. It is found in books like The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, and The Case for a Creator that Lee Strobel wrote. It's found in the Bible study, Faith Under Fire. If you're not certain whether you've ever really become a Christian, why don't you make that choice once and for all? Go ahead and pray to receive Christ as your forgiver and your leader right now. If it turns out you've already done it, then it's a recommitment, and that's fine too. Do it. The T in faith stands for preventative measure that we all need to take. Take care of your spiritual health. A body is less susceptible to viruses when it's healthy, right? Strong bodies can fight off infections before they become serious. A spiritually strong faith is better able to ward off the virus of doubt when it threatens to infect. Just like a body is strengthened through good nourishment, exercise, building up your faith through knowledge and action and reading the Bible and praying and seeking the Lord. By knowledge, I mean get serious about learning what Christians believe and why. Learn the truth about God. Systematically study your Bible. Take advantage of the opportunities in your church. And if you don't have a church, our church is always open. Contact me and I'll tell you how to find it. And through your day-to-day actions, you can build up your faith by exercising it. After all, we learn the best by doing. By acting, we learn the best about the trustworthiness of God when we make the daily decision to submit our lives to Him and we press the envelope of our faith. Make it expand. As King David said, to taste and see for ourselves that the Lord Himself is good. Finally, the H in faith stands for hold your remaining questions in tension. Think about that. Hold your remaining question when you're in tension. When we're limited on a lot of ways. We have limited minds. We can't understand everything about our unlimited God. There's no need to try to do that. You'll never understand all about God. So there are bound to be some questions that we have to wait to get full and complete answers to. Maybe as we mature in our faith over the years and continue to seek God's wisdom, we'll get an answer to some of them as we go along. We'll have a better glimpse, at least, in what we think the answer might be. Or maybe we'll just have to wait for the day when we get to heaven, when we can raise our hand and say, Lord Jesus, I've got a question. It's been bothering me my whole life now. Exactly how does so-and-so fit with your will? Or exactly why did so-and-so happen? Why did bad things happen to good people? Maybe you've got a lot of questions of your own. Why didn't I seem to hear from you in the time when I was in need? Why was it when I was a little, that one little boy said he wrote, he prayed for a puppy and he got a little brother instead? Why was it that my prayers didn't come true as I prayed them? God will show you then. But right now, you're going to have to accept the fact that you don't and can't know all the answers. God doesn't want to tell us all the answers yet. He wants us to have faith in Him to find the answers to those questions when the time comes. And that may be the first day of eternity. Well, I'll tell you what. My arm's going to be in the air when I get there. Maybe yours will be too. And that's okay. Because you see, God's going to answer every one of our questions. We've got all of eternity to satisfy that curiosity. And until then, we can say, I may not have all the answers to every single one of my peripheral questions, but the answers I do have point me unmistakably toward God as being real and as being dependable and as being the Heavenly Father who loves me. So my faith can stay intact while I hold some issues in my mind unanswered. You see, that's not irresponsibility to ignore your doubts. That's dealing with them sometimes. When you can't know everything, you can know some things. And those things we do know will give us confidence that the things we don't know will work out in the end. Let's face it, if we had all the answers right now, we wouldn't need faith, would we? Think about that. Those are the five steps you can take, F-A-I-T-H, to recover from a bout of doubt. If you're struggling with uncertainty today, put it to the test. Put it to God. Ask Him to help you solve your doubt. You see, people often lose faith in God as a result of their own life experiences. Some face things that seem cruel or unbearable. Others are confronted with information presented from a secular viewpoint that rejects God. Even though these experiences like these, people start questioning whether the God of the Bible truly has the answers to life's problems. They begin to doubt, and their faith begins to waver and weaken. As a result of their doubts, they may stop worshiping God and communicating with God, which in turn makes it easier for their faith to diminish and eventually die. God wants you to reach out to Him in faith, even when your faith seems very small. He wants us to trust Him, even when it seems there's not much reason to do so. Several millennia ago, a man named Job experienced huge financial losses, deep in grief after losing his children. He ended up with severe physical illnesses as well. At a time like this, Job would have seemingly had many reasons to doubt God and lose his faith. His friends encouraged him to give up. Even his wife suggested he curse God and die. Job, however, rebuked his friends and his wife for their foolishness. Although he too at times questioned why these things were happening to him, he always returned to God in faith. His statement of faith in God is applicable to everyone who finds your faith wavering as a result of life experiences. Job said, "Though he, God, may slay me, yet will I trust in him." Job 13:15. Write that down. Let it become a life verse. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If you feel like you're losing faith in God or you've already lost your faith, reach out to him anyway. Muster that small amount of faith you have left and tell him exactly how you feel. Be sure you seek his word for answers to his life. Surround yourself with Christian people who will love you and support you through your times of doubt. Not only will you experience the blessings of waking and walking in a relationship with a powerful God through the ups and downs of life, you can also anticipate a time when you will be received by Him and ushered into everlasting life and everlasting glory.
Times I've questioned certain circumstances or things I could not understand. And many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision, and then my frustration gets so out of hand. Oh, but it's then I am reminded I've never been forsaken, and I've never had to stand one test alone. That's when I look at all the victories, and the Spirit rises up in me, and it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. Oh, He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered our victories without Savior would always come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says he'll be in. Just hold on, our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. Oh, here's the key to terms. I know within myself that I would surely perish. Oh, but if I trust the mighty hand of God, he'll shield the flames again. The cross would not get heavy, and the hill would not be hard to climb. Oh no, he never offered our victories without fighting, but he said he'll put all its come in time. Just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, for Sarah says give in. Just hold on, our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. So just hold on, our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again.
Say a special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. Go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.